Or is there actually a process that God has established that says this is who gets in, and it is only by the blood of Christ being made holy by him? What about your evangelism? Are you just a numbers person? I just want them to pray the prayer, and then we're good, and then I can move on. Or are you actually doing what God said, what Jesus told us and said, teaching them to obey all things that I have commanded you? Obedience is a part of holiness. Last week we looked at part of the reason why holiness is necessary. Okay, holiness is the reason why we were redeemed, but it also is needed for our redemption. We need both of those things. And we looked at a good many verses, and by the way, we skipped over a good many verses last week too, to show that both of those things are true. So this morning we're going to turn our attention toward trying to define the target a little bit, because it's kind of hard to seek after holiness if you don't know what you're aiming at. So what I want you to understand before we get into this is, number one, if you took the word holy out of the Bible wouldn't make a whole lot of sense. The word holy, just that four-letter word, is used more than 600 times in the Bible. Now, you add derivatives of that word of holiness or sanctify, and now you're pushing up over 700 times that those words are used in Scripture. And to give you an example of this, the nation of Israel, their entire worship system was built around the concept of holiness. You've got the holy people, the priests. You've got them wearing holy clothes, their robes, their things that they had to put on. They are in the Holy Land. And they have a holy place called the temple. You remove the word holy and a lot of that stuff stops making sense. At its most basic, holiness is means separation. It is a spatial term. When something is holy, it means it has been set apart. So let me give you a little example from modern day, or almost modern day. Abraham Lincoln. I know it's not quite modern day, but Abraham Lincoln. After Gettysburg, Abraham Lincoln declared that the Gettysburg battlefield was hallowed ground, which means holy ground. It means this ground is special. There is something different about it, and we are setting it aside as something very special. Okay? Now, this is far from a perfect analogy, but in the same way or in a similar fashion, God is holy. He is set apart from everything else in all of creation. Theologians call it transcendence. It means that God exists beyond the normal and physical level. God is separate and distinct from us. And God sets us apart to live in a way that reflects his holiness, even if we don't do it in a perfect fashion. Before we jump into defining our target, I want to review some of our theology, make sure we're all on the same page. This all comes from previous sermon series when we took that long look at salvation. I want to make sure we're all on the same page on this. When with salvation, there is kind of a dual nature to it, and a dual nature to the sanctification part of things. If you remember, we have been justified by God through the work of Christ and what he did on the cross. And if you remember the picture that I gave you, the picture is you are standing in the courtroom. God the Father is the judge, and Jesus Christ is our lawyer, and we are on trial. And Jesus stands there to defend us, but by the way, he does not use our record to defend us. He doesn't go, well, Rob's been on mission trips, so that's why you need to let him into heaven. And Tim, he'll help anybody. He's got a servant's heart. You need to let him into heaven. He doesn't hand God our record of good deeds to say, this is why you need to get into heaven. He stands there and says, no, they put their trust into me as to what I did on the cross. Their sins are covered by my blood. And the instant the judge hears those words, he slams the gavel down and he says, not guilty. And that is the moment that you become holy. That is justification. We have been declared right and holy in the eyes of the judge, our Father, because of what the Son, Jesus Christ, has done on the cross. The rub comes in this. As soon as you throw open the doors of the courtroom and you're all happy that you've been declared not guilty, you got to live in the real world. And we still struggle with sin. And that's where we sometimes have that difficulty there. After we are set free by this verdict, the moment we put our faith and trust in Christ, sanctification sets in. And that is the process of living up to what the judge just said. Judge just said, you're not guilty. Now we need to go live like we're not guilty. And it is a lifelong pursuit because sin still exists in the world. And sin can still trip us up. This is sometimes where people get confused about the Bible because the Bible uses the word sanctification in two different ways. It uses it in a definitive sense. We have been set apart by what Christ did. That's part of the justification process. Verse is going to be on the screen. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. And by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Theologians speak, this is definitive sanctification. Why? Because we have been made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Do you realize that Jesus does not have to come back and be sacrificed again when you screw up? He would be here an awful lot if that was the case. His sacrifice was sufficient for each and every one of us for all of time to be able to cover our sins. That is definitive sanctification. We have been set apart. We have been sanctified. But definitive sanctification does not change the fact that we still struggle with sin. Or the fact that the Bible also uses the term, and theologians again term it this way, progressive sanctification. That means that we are making progress in becoming more and more like Christ, like what He has declared us to be. So, we still have not answered the question, what exactly is holiness? If we have a target, we want to hit it, we need to understand what holiness is. Saying that we are holy, or we should be holy because God is holy, I mean, that helps to some extent. We know that God has set us apart for a reason, to do the good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. Y'all hear that? You were set apart for a reason. The reason is to do the good works that God has set you apart to do. If you're sitting on your tail end and not doing any of those things, why? Okay, there's a purpose to your being saved. But how does holiness actually flesh itself out in real life? So we're going to take a look at this in two different ways. We're going to look at the negative, first of all, what holiness is not. And then we're going to turn around and look at what holiness is. So holiness is not simply keeping rules. And this is where it gets a little tricky, because holiness absolutely is obedience to rules. Okay, so this is where it gets a little strange. You're like, wait, you just said it's not keeping rules. No, it is obedience to rules. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commands. Sounds like rule keeping. People that are holy do obey commands, but rule keeping is kind of a different animal. Jesus used to tear the Pharisees up, just tear them up about how they lived. And it kind of cracks me up because everybody thinks that Jesus is this big fluffy marshmallow just loving everybody everywhere he went. It's like, obviously you haven't read the Gospels. Because when he talks to the Pharisees, he is downright vicious on occasions. And he will put them in their place. And there is a reason for this, by the way. He's not just being mean to be mean. He is doing this because of all the people in the nation of Israel, they should have recognized who he was. They had the scriptures, they were reading the scriptures, but they instead had built up their system of religion, and they said, this is what religion is, and they were cared more about protecting their system of religion than actually living it all out the way they're supposed to. But the Pharisees, they had this outward morality thing down. I look good on the outside. Look at me, I'm so wonderful. But they didn't have the inward parts down. They were a mess. So when we talk about rule keeping, think of Pharisees. If you haven't read much on the Pharisees, open up Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John and start reading about the Pharisees and you'll understand exactly what I'm talking about. Too often Christians have followed the way of the Pharisees and made holiness a checklist. The problem is an external checklist does not deal with the idols of the heart. I can stand up here and proudly declare to you that I'm 44 years old, I'm still a virgin. Okay? Woo! I'm great. I'm awesome. Does that deal with anything about lust or anything in my heart? No. But I can make you think that I'm amazing because I am just so awesome because I have not been sleeping around. But I haven't told you what's really going on inside. Okay? Usually winds up, when we do this makeup checklist, it usually winds up being very selective. We pick the areas that we are good at, and that's what we show to everybody. And maybe we'll throw out a few that we're working on. But the ones that we really know that we should be working on, those are the things that we hide. Those are the things that we try and forget about, try and distance ourselves from because we don't want to actually have to admit that we have to work on those areas. Much like the Pharisees, we ignore the inner attitudes of the heart and what they're supposed to point to. Everybody grab your Bible, go to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, verse 42. This is Jesus speaking, and he says, "Woe to you, Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God." Let's stop there for just a second. Okay, the law commanded them to be giving their tithe. And so he's saying, you guys are awesome. You guys give your tithe. You give all of this stuff just the way the law commands. But you have neglected justice and you have neglected love of God. In other words, you're doing it for the outward show, but it's not because you actually love God. It's not because there is any kind of connection there whatsoever. Then he goes on, he says, what you should have done, you should have practiced the latter. In other words, keep doing what you're doing. Without neglecting the former. In other words, it's both. It's that outward stuff, but it's also the inward attitudes, the inward things that you are skipping over, Pharisees, that you need to be working on, you need to be doing. And what this displays is that God has not really gotten a hold of their hearts. And if we follow suit with the Pharisees, it means that God has not really gotten a hold of our hearts. So in this example, if we drop our money in the offering plate, we're like, well, Pastor Keith will be happy now. Woo! I'm not the one you need to please. It should be because I love God, and this is a joy for me to be able to do, to serve Him. So while holiness is following the commands of God, it is not a checklist spirituality. It really is obedience out of love, but we will get into that at a later date. Holiness is also not imitation. Some people make the false assumption that if younger generations would just follow what we used to do, then they would be in great shape. Things were so much better back then. And I will tell you, allow me to quote the very almost infamous theologian, Billy Joel. And he says, "The good old days aren't always good, and tomorrow ain't as bad as it seems." In other words, there is hope for the future. The good old days maybe weren't as good as you always think they were. The pursuit of holiness is not an idealization of the past, regardless what era you want to draw from. Now, this is not to say that we cannot learn from previous generations or from previous eras. I still read Christian authors from across the spectrum of time, and they help me learn and they help me to grow. So to think that we just cut off everything from the past and think that it's nothing is ridiculous. But it doesn't mean that I need to imitate it all either. You all know who Jonathan Edwards was? One of the guys who led the Great Awakening in this country. He preached a very famous sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, which helped to turn this country around back in the 1700s. Now, rumor has it that Jonathan Edwards would speak in a very monotonous voice the entire time because he did not want anyone to follow God because of his vocal inflections. He wanted the Spirit to lead. Okay, I just had a problem with 20 seconds of that. Can you imagine an entire sermon like that? Just because Jonathan Edwards did that does not mean I need to preach that way. Okay? You'll hear this from time to time. People say, if only we could go back to the way things used to be, speaking of certain time periods or time things. And they may have a point on certain things. I have been standing in my kitchen washing dishes before and watched this girl who lives down the street in another condo walking down the street with her boyfriend, and I have to shield my eyes because I'm just like, oh my goodness, are you kidding me? The way they're behaving as they walk down the street is just crazy. So I would be standing there going, if we could just go back to a time period where, you know, our sexual ethics is a little higher than that, that would be great. There are times when that does fit and that does work. But keep in mind that there are also things from the past that didn't work. Think about racial relations just even 50 or 60 years ago. Even the church defended that white people were supposedly better than other races. Absolutely wrong, completely misinterpreted scripture in what they were trying to pull out. Now, every generation has its insights into life, and it also has its blind spots into life. And I'm going to give you an example of a generational issue where it's an insight into life and a blind spot for both sides of this, okay? Older generations and certain denominations, when they view God, as other, transcendent, much higher than we are, much more apart from who we are. They understand his holiness, that he is different than we are. Younger generations and certain denominations embrace the immanence of God, meaning that God is near, he is our friend, he is close to us. This is both a blind spot and an insight on both of their parts, because God is both. He is transcendent. He is different than we are, but he does want that relationship with us. He does want to be close to us. He wants to have that relational closeness. So that is both for both sides. Both groups can learn from each other on that one and understand God better simply because of that. Third thing, holiness is not generic spirituality. It's been popular nowadays, and perhaps you've either heard somebody say this, or maybe you're here and you even said this yourself, I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. That can be a good thing if what you're saying when you say I'm not religious is I don't go for that fake Christianity thing. If I'm going to do it, I'm all in. I want all of God. I'm there. If that's what you mean when you say you're not religious, amen, brother, okay? I'm not religious either, okay? Let's go. We're all in. However, most people, when they say that, oftentimes mean, I don't want to be held down by moral absolutes. I don't want to be told what to do by organized religion, so you all just need to back off and let me do my thing. And I'll just be spiritual and love God my own way. The problem with that idea is the Bible lays it out very clear. Simply having an interest in spiritual things does not equal salvation. In fact, a lot of these people who try and say that, as soon as you start bringing up the area of being righteous, which is what spirituality is about, which is what the Bible would point you to, is righteousness. And righteousness means obedience through certain rules and regulations. I'm spiritual, I'm not religious. Well, according to this, if you're spiritual, you're going to obey. If you say that you love God, Jesus is the one who said, keep my commandments if you love me. There's some things going on there that it takes more than just being spiritual. Righteousness is really the goal of our Christian spirituality. Holiness is not finding your true self. Nowadays we hear a lot about being true to yourself. So you have to find out who you are, and then you just have to, don't walk in step with the crowd, but be who you are and be proud of that. And this is what's supposed to bring ultimate happiness and joy to our lives. The only problem with this is people who state this can't even live in accordance with it. Because of postmodernism and the mindset of all that kind of stuff, this is what happens. Be your own individual. That's awesome. Be wonderful. That's great. But as soon as you cross the party line, forget it. We're going to beat the living daylights out of you. And if you don't believe me, stand up and say something about traditional marriage and see what happens to you. It's great, be your own person, everything. But as soon as you cross the line of what we think is supposed to be right, forget it, we're done. So it's interesting because the world does insist on holiness, It's just their definition of holiness is being true to yourself, not being true to the Creator, the one who is higher and greater than we are. The last thing holiness is not. Holiness is not the way of the world system. What is meant by the world system? Worldliness basically is always going to make sin look weird, or excuse me, sin look normal and righteousness look weird. Some cultures, the world system is actually closer aligned to biblical Christianity, biblical holiness, but every culture is going to have its blind spots. It's going to have some areas that are out of step with God's holiness and what he asks for. So worldliness is something that Christians used to be actually afraid of creeping into their lives. They didn't want that in their lives. On the screen, 1 John 2:15. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I think I reduced that. Nowadays, if you talk about dressing in a worldly way or seeking worldly entertainment, people are going to look at you funny. You may even get laughed at nowadays. The world tells us other things are far more important. Okay, we need to save the planet. We need to save this critter over here, whatever the critter of the day is. We need to make sure we save them. But working on our own holiness, nope, not that important. The point is real simple. We don't really believe James 4:4 when James says that friendship with the world is hostility to God. We as Christians oftentimes don't believe that because we try and have a foot in both lands. We try and straddle the fence, and I don't know about you, anytime I've straddled the fence, it hadn't turned out pretty, okay? The fact is that you pursue genuine biblical holiness, you are not going to wind up being that popular with the world. They'll like you for some things, because we are on the same page about some things, about helping the homeless, about getting out there and being active in certain things. Man, they love that. But then as soon as you cross certain lines, you are going to rub the world the wrong way when you hold to a biblical worldview. That's what holiness is not. Now, holiness is. Holiness is the renewal of God's image in us. In a few weeks, or I should say a couple months, we're going to start a new series, which is going to lead us into a series of series. I won't go off on all of that. But one of the big things, and I am excited about preaching this sermon, can you tell? Is we're going to talk about the image of God. And we're going to talk a lot more in depth about what the image of God is and how, because we don't understand it, so many things get screwed up in this world. So stay tuned, boys and girls. Make sure you're here in July, because that's when we get started with that one. Anyway, let me talk about the image of God for today. When man was created, we were created perfect and whole, and we were complete with the image of God in us. Now, it's not a physical image. I don't look like God physically. It's a moral image. It is a spiritual image that we reflect about who God is. That image was forever messed up. It was marred when sin entered into the world. You can read this later, Romans chapter 5. Read the whole chapter. Sin entered into the world through one man, and death through sin, and then death came to all of us because we all sinned. We are all messed up, and the image of God has become messed up in us. Doesn't mean that the image of God is taken away from us. James 3:9 tells us that we still bear the image. It's just that the image has been messed up. It's been distorted. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. You guys remember Genesis chapter 6? That is the beginning of the flood with Noah. And when God gets to verse 5, this is what God says about the world. He says, every inclination of their heart was seeking after evil all the time. That's a lot of everys and alls, folks. That's some messed up people who are seeking after evil at all times. The image in us has gotten messed up, and we no longer desire our Creator the way we should. The goal of our sanctification is the renewal and the reformation of this image. Colossians 3:10 tells us, we are being renewed in the knowledge and image of our Creator. Grab your Bible, go to Ephesians chapter 4. Keep your fingers warm because we're going to be going to a whole bunch of passages in just a couple of minutes here. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. Colossians tells us we're being renewed in the knowledge and image of our Creator, Ephesians 4:24, and put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. You can bind these two, and what we're talking about is we are growing in righteousness and holiness, and it is that image renewal process that we are working toward becoming more and more like Christ. The image renewal process does not happen all at one time. It is something that takes place over time. Again, verse on the screen, 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Did you get that? Did you see it? It says, we are being transformed, okay? We're beholding the glory of the Lord. We are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to the next. You know what that tells me? It's a process. It's something that you grow in. And it may seem like that process moves at a snail's pace, but the point is that it's moving. The snail's still getting to where he wants to go. He's just going slow. Sometimes you watch people and they bolt in their spiritual life. And that's awesome that they do. But I know sometimes I'll even feel like, man, am I moving like a snail's pace? It just seems like nothing is changing all that much. Be excited for the fact that you are continuing to move, because oftentimes you have to turn around and look back and realize just how much has changed. So being holy means becoming like God, which makes knowing the character of God something that we really need to take time to focus on. And I will reiterate this. I told you guys this a few weeks ago, and I had one person already take me up on it. If I could make it mandatory reading for every person in this room, I would tell you, you need to read the book, Knowing God. Excellent book if you want to understand who God is. If you're not a reader, I'll warn you up front, it's a tougher read. It's not light reading for just a casual moment. But if you will take the time to invest in that, you are going to understand God so much better, because it brings together all of his attributes in a way that is just amazing. So, holiness is the renewal of God's image in us. Holiness is also a life marked by virtue instead of vice. Easy way to understand what holiness is to look in the Bible at their virtue and vice lists, which is what we're going to do. I've got 8 of them listed here. We're only going to go to 4. We're going to narrow it down. So, first one, go to Mark chapter 7. We will start with verse 20 and read through verse 22. Actually, read through verse 23. Mark 7, starting with verse 20. He went on, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile the person. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, we're going to read verses 19 through 21. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. These are our vice lists, folks, and there's lots of overlap when you get to these. These are things that we need to avoid. Let's go to the happy list. Keep a finger in Galatians, because we're coming right back here. Go to Colossians, a couple books backwards. Colossians chapter 3. Starting with verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Back to Galatians 5, real quick. Starting with verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. You guys kind of seeing this? What Jesus made the point about in Mark chapter 7, and what all of these things point to is, all of this comes out from who we are. All of this is about character and what we are on the inside. So when we talked about the Pharisees earlier and how they were just checklist people, hey, look at me, I checked this thing off my list, they were not character people. They were not focusing in on those things on the inside of them. If you want to understand what holiness is, understand what character you need to be developing. You need to work on those things. The Bible may not give us a lot of specifics on some things. It may not say, you need to pray 2 hours a day, or you need to read your Bible 2 hours a day. But it does give us some very specific things saying, these are the character qualities of someone who follows after Christ. Third thing that holiness is. Holiness is a clean conscience. The fact of the matter is, because of justification in Christ, because we've been declared holy by God, we have a clean conscience. When the devil tries to accuse us, we can stand there with a clean conscience because we have been cleansed by the blood of Christ. However, we still need to pay attention to our conscience as God can and does speak to us using our conscience. But the conscience is not perfect. The conscience can be seared, which means it no longer feels sorrow for sin. It can be weak, so it feels sorrow for sin over things that aren't really sin. It can also be defiled and lose its ability to really focus or serve as a moral compass for us. So the conscience is no substitute for Scripture, which is why I always point you back at this. This is our foundation, not our conscience. When people say, let your conscience be your guide, that's great, but what happens if your conscience is flawed? You got a problem. This doesn't change. Our feelings, our conscience, those things, they change. One thing that can also be true is that conscience can be violated even if an action is not objectively sinful. Okay, so for instance, if I've had problems with alcohol in the past or something of that nature, even taking a drink, not getting drunk, just even taking a drink could be a bad thing for me. So if I take even one drink, I may be violating my conscience, right? Then you got the whole thing, how far is too far when you're dating and all these dating relationships and all that kind of stuff. There are black and white areas to that. I can spell those things out for you if you like. However, there's also a whole big section of gray area. How long do we hug each other? Do we kiss? Do we get to kiss a lot? What do we do? Okay, there's gray areas in there, and we go, here's where we need to understand these things so that I don't violate my conscience on these issues. Second to last. Holiness is obedience to God's commands. And some people say that God is interested in relationship, not rules. And that sounds really spiritual, doesn't it? God's only interested in relationship. The only thing is, it's not completely biblical. God is interested in relationship, but part of that relationship is about the rules. Let me give you this illustration. God redeemed Israel first out of Egypt, then they received the law. So in other words, they established this relationship. He brought them out and gave them redemption. He justified them, so to speak. And then he gave them the law and said, now, keep these commands. This is how you show your love for me now that I have done this thing for you. We'll do this. Go to 1 John chapter 2. This verse is too good to pass up. First John chapter 2, way at the back of the Bible. We're going to read verse 3. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. You can tell me until you're blue in the face that you love God, but if you are not seeking obedience. I don't mean that you're perfect. I just simply mean that you are seeking to obey God. That is the drive and the desire of your heart. You are lying to yourself and you're lying to God, because this says real plain, if we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commands. So, rules. Let's go over this real quick. Rules are there, especially in relationship, rules are there for a purpose. Those of you who are married, okay? Moms and dads in the room, you guys are married. There's certain rules that go along with marriage, right? It means when you're traveling apart from your spouse, you're not stepping out on your spouse, right? That rule is there. That rule is there to make your marriage better, to make your marriage stronger. You don't sit there and buck against that rule going, oh, but I really want to sleep with that lady at the office. Why do I have to have this rule? Well, that rule is there so you have a better marriage, so that you have a stronger relationship with the one that you have entered into that relationship with. Last thing on holiness. Holiness is Christ-likeness. If we're restoring the image of God in us, then it should not shock us that we would turn out looking like Christ. It is the righteousness of Christ that covers us. It is Jesus that taught us how to live righteously in an unrighteous world. So, surprise, surprise, guess who we're going to turn out looking like? Like Christ. We're going to be taking on the character of Christ and what we see in Him. My hope is that in this process, in this sermon series, you are starting to get a clearer picture of what holiness is. And my other hope is that this is also starting to prick at your heart in little areas going, I need to work on this. Because I know I was talking to Shirley downstairs, and I'm going, yeah, just in the preparation of all of this, this is going, Keith, you need to work on some things, buddy. There's things that God is just saying, you need to work on these things. These things have been blind spots to you, and you need to work on these things. In future weeks, we're going to continue looking at the commands of God and how they lay the groundwork for our holiness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for being holy. We thank you that you have given us that ability, or that you have declared us holy simply because of what Christ has done for us. And that amazes us. Each time we celebrate communion, we celebrate that fact, that you've made us holy simply because of what Christ has done for us on the cross. Father, we pray that you are going to help us each and every day to live up to that holiness, to be making choices that reflect the fact that we are seeking your holy character, that we want to be more and more like you. Father, we pray that we are going to be, we don't need to be perfect on these things, Lord. We know that sin is still going to enter in and we're still going to mess up. But the fact of the matter is that we get up and then we pick up and we move on and we continue to seek after you. And we run to you because your mercy is there and your grace is there each and every time, even when we mess up. We thank you for that. Father, we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.